But his timing is never our timing. But he's always on time. And so as we're thinking through this, Catherine's going to come and read from Isaiah and light our candles for us this morning.
Okay. I'm going to be reading Isaiah 7, 10 through 14. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel."
This prophecy, we hear it every Christmas especially. And going back to the whole this idea about waiting on God and trusting him in the midst of what seems like forever. You know, we read this and we know, looking back, the answer to the prophecy. We know Emmanuel. We know the virgin who conceived and bore a child. But when Ahaz was told this, it was 700 more years before this prophecy was fulfilled. Now, there was a short fulfillment with Isaiah's wife, but ultimately the fulfillment was 700 years later. And as I was thinking through this whole idea of Advent, especially thinking through this idea of the second Advent, you know, because I've grown up, again, in a tradition that didn't do Advent, but we did prophecy meetings and end time stuff constantly. And every time there was a skirmish in the Middle East, this was it. You know, this is the end. The Lord's coming back tomorrow. You know, Israel was established in 1948. It's going to be so, you know, I've heard it all. And so I sit and think, first off, we were never told to try to figure out dates, but what is it that God's doing? What is his timing? Why does it seem like it's been a long time? Why does it seem like we're constantly in turmoil? We're constantly having rumors of wars and famine and earthquakes. And it's like, God, what are you waiting on? But we got to remember that his timing's not our timing. And his timing is always right. Now, as I was thinking of it, again, this is fresh on my mind because I just did it. But I think of the idea of layovers. Okay? So what would have been 6 o'clock Thursday night, I got on a plane in Nepal to fly to Delhi, India. And then I had a 12-hour layover in Delhi, India. So some of the other guys were staying overnight, so they got a hotel room. And I didn't want to mess up the guy's bed, so for 12 hours I sat at the foot of the bed on the floor there, doing some different work, taking a nap, those kind of things. Layover. I go to the airport and I still got another hour and a half, 2 hours before my plane, you know, and you're wondering, when's this going to happen? Then all of a sudden, those of you who have traveled, they say, we're going to board now. Now, I've traveled a whole lot. And they give you this little boarding card that tells you when you're supposed to board. I don't know that anybody ever reads those things. Because when it's time to board, everybody piles in and you're shoved in. And then they call your number, and you got to fight the crowd to get up to. And what's the point? And if you're standing there at that gate, they're not going to leave you. You're going to get on that plane eventually. But you've waited and you've waited and you've waited, and now it's time. It's time. And so I get on this plane and I fly to London. And then here I am in Heathrow Airport for 8 hours, sitting in these chairs in Heathrow Airport for 8 hours. Now, somebody said, well, you ought to catch the train and go out and see the city. Now, I'm on my way home from a long trip. I'm thinking, I'm not taking the chance of getting out in the middle of London and never getting back to the airport. Forget that. I'll see London another time. I don't need to see it today. But you sit and you wait, and they have this whole screen. You've seen them where they're listing what your gate is. 20 minutes before they begin boarding, they tell you what gate you're to go to. Now, it's not a big place once you know where you're going. But, you know, then you've waited, and you've waited, and you've waited, and then there's this panic. I got to go, I got to go, I got to go. Got to get there to get on the plane. And trust me, I didn't want to miss the plane. Then we fly into Atlanta, and I'm going, well, I know Atlanta Airport. Got 2.5 hours in the Atlanta Airport, I'm fine. And we sit in the taxiway for an hour. And I'm going, okay, well, this is going to be pushing it a little bit. I never check a bag, especially coming home, but for some reason this time I did. So I go through, you know, the customs thing, which I have global entry. I'm through in 5 minutes. Then 45 minutes later, I'm waiting for that stupid piece of luggage. And I'm thinking, man, it's getting tight. And so I get my luggage, finally I go through and drop it back off, and I go to where I think I'm supposed to go for immigration, and they go, no, you got to go through these doors and go upstairs. Now, when you go through these doors, there's nobody on that side to tell you where upstairs you're supposed to go. So you go up one set of escalators. You think, is this it? No. Then you got to go up another set of escalators. Then you stand in this long line in immigration, and you're thinking, ah, I got it. So all this time, and I'm rushing, and I get to my gate 10 minutes before they close the doors. And you get in, you sit down, and you go, okay, I'm home free now. To me, that's kind of what the idea of Advent is like, what the idea of the second coming of Christ, what the idea of the first coming of Christ is. All this time and waiting. And then, as Galatians says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. All this time, the Jews have been waiting, anticipating. Matter of fact, in that time frame, a lot of people named their children Jesus. It was a common name because they knew that was the name that was going to reflect the Messiah. And so they're waiting. And really, if you read through the Gospels, they're kind of long to read in some ways, but they've been waiting for all these years, and now in 3.5 years, it's over. It's this rushing right to the end, rush to the end. But remember, God's timing is not the same as our timing. And his timing is always on time. See, we're in this period of waiting. We want Jesus to return, or do we? I'll be honest, when I was a teenager and everybody talked about Jesus going to return anytime, I'm thinking, man, well, I'd really like you to wait a few years. You know, let me get some things going on here, get married, have kids, whatever. You know, just hold off. I don't want you to come back now. I mean, that's sad that I say that, but we all feel that way. I mean, we know he's going to come back, but we're thinking, I really would like to do a few more things before that happens. But we're waiting, and we're in this period, and we're trying to figure out, what is God doing, and how is he working? I came across an old hymn by Charles Wesley that says this: come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. See, we celebrate Christmas. A few months later, we celebrate Easter. But does it really make a difference in our lives? He came to set us free. He came to release us from our sins. And yet we still struggle. We still don't know. This long-expected Jesus, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. See, we're waiting for that consummation. We're waiting for that time, that second advent, but the kingdom has already come. The kingdom is in us. We live because the king lives in us. We should be living now in what we've been talking about, with hope and peace and joy and love. These should be a part of who we are. He says, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. See, we have been given the Holy Spirit. The Israelites, who waited 1,000 years for Christ to come the first time, didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. Didn't have a way for the kingdom to be true in their lives. They were part of a nation, and things were happening with that nation, but it was still something that happens outside. And now we're seeing that the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. And so we should live in a way that not just sit around. You know, we talk about the end times, and we've all known the different ones, and we've seen the cults and different ones that just sit around and wait for it to happen. You know? And we're not talking about just sitting around waiting for it to happen. We're not even talking about trying to figure out when it's going to happen. We're talking about living in hope and peace and joy and love in the Holy Spirit right now. That He begins to change us and move in us, and His timing will be the right timing. So turn to John chapter 3. Very familiar passage. We'll read verses 16 through 19. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Now, the Jews have been waiting. There was a little bit of anticipation with John the Baptist. Is this the Messiah? What's going on? But now this guy's shown up who's kind of stirring up the crowds. He's teaching ways that he teaches with an authority that we've never heard before. And then one of the main teachers of Israel says, I got to know. You know, we kind of give Nicodemus a hard time that he came at night saying that he was scared and he came at night. But I really think he came at night because he thought, I can't wait till tomorrow to find out the answer. I've got to know. Is this who we've been waiting for? And he comes and he has this theological discussion with Jesus. And Jesus finally comes to this point. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. It's this idea that it's not this gooey feeling that God's up there as a grandpa, just who He loves everybody. It's love that is demonstrated. It is love that is expressed. It is love that is acted out. He loved and He sent His only Son to die in our place, that whoever believes in Him. So it's the right time. Remember, God's timing's not our timing, but His timing is always on time. And so we trust Him for this. He loved the world. He sent His Son at the right time. But it says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus came to bring salvation to the whole world. And I've expressed this to some of you individually, but this last trip, though, was a great trip and a great time with some of the church planters there in India and Nepal. It was the hardest trip I've ever been on. Partly physically I was sick, partly because it was just dealing with some other issues from different things that happened there while we were there. But when I'm standing on the streets of India, and I'm looking at the number of people, and I go to the Buddhist temple and I see all these people who are kissing these gold statues and trees, and I'm thinking there's 1.4 billion people in India. And I'm thinking the task is undoable. You know, I'm really wrestling with myself. Christ has promised people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will be there. But I'm thinking there's 1.8 billion people. I've been around 70 these last 2 weeks. This seems impossible. It was very depressing and hard. But I have to remember that Christ was sent into the world that these people might be saved. There's a plan. I don't know what it is. I know I can't do it by myself, but I know that God's moving and God's working because I have to trust His timing. And then He says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the Son of God. See, all these people that are kissing these Buddhas and kissing these trees and doing all these different things and burning incense and burning relatives by the river Ganges and bathing in the ashes in the nasty river to honor this God that they think they're honoring. All these people are condemned right now because they don't believe in the only Son who came to replace to provide salvation for them. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The disciples said in Acts chapter 12, "There's no other name given among men by which you must be saved." So these 1.4 billion people who need Christ, they need somebody to tell them about Christ. God's waiting. He says in 2 Peter that he's not willing that any should perish. His timing seems slow to us, but he's giving them opportunity. And so we begin to think through this. They've got to believe in the only Son. But why have they chosen not to believe? This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Some people don't believe because they've never heard. Some people don't believe because they've heard and they love their sin. And they don't want to turn to the Lord. They don't want the change. And so what does this all mean? You know, Zoltan shared a few weeks ago about Nicholas and his altruistic efforts of providing gold and food and things for the children. But there's another story about him that we don't always hear. In the 4th century, there was what was called the Council of Nicaea. And this was a council pulled together to decide what is biblical truth, what is orthodox truth. There was a guy named Arius who was teaching that Jesus was not God. He kind of had God in him, but he and God the Father were not equal. And he kept arguing this point, and Nicholas stood up in the middle of the council and slapped him across the face. Because of that, they took away his bishop robes and put him in jail. But he knew, he was adamant that God's truth must get out, that the truth of who Christ is must be told. And the reason why we're in this second advent, this reason why we're in this waiting period, this layover, if you want to call it that, is because there are billions of people who've never heard. And we're called upon to tell them. We're called upon to let them know that God became a man and lived as a man and died on a cross as a man and rose again so that you and I can have new life. Not so we can just enjoy our own new life and sit back and be thankful for it. We need to be thankful. But we also need to be reflecting that to the world. A wise man once said, "Biblical hope desires and expects something good for the future." Biblical hope desires and expects something good for the future. I'll be honest, standing on the streets of Delhi, India, I kind of lost hope. I kind of thought, this is never going to happen. There's too many people and nobody to tell. But true hope says God's coming back and he's in control. And his timing's not our timing, but his timing is always on time. And as another wise man said, shalom is a peace that is positive, is a walk with God in a positive relationship. It's not peace in the sense of everything's just smooth and easy. It's a peace that in the midst of standing in Delhi, I can trust that God's still in control. I can lean on him because I have a relationship with him. I can realize that what I'm feeling is breaking my heart, but it's breaking his also. So we have this peace. Then the next wise person said, "Biblical joy is the byproduct of choosing to trust God that he will fulfill his promise." He's promised. Do we believe him? Do we trust him? Do we have joy because his promise is going to be fulfilled? Or are we like the Israelites who are sick and tired of making bricks? Sick and tired of waiting? We got to see. So we come to love. Robertson McQuilkin said this, "Love is the only motive for anything we do, either love for others, love for self, or love for God." Do we live loving God and loving others, or do we live just to love ourselves? Now, I've taken a little bit of liberty with this next passage, but I think I'm on the right track with it. And the praise team, y'all come on. Start coming on up. Jesus said, there's two great commandments. First one is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. I think we look at it. We love the Lord with all our heart. We have joy in the fact that he's still on the throne. He's still coming back. With all our soul, we live at peace that he's in control. With all our mind, we hope and we know that what he said is true and we believe him for it. It's a great and first commandment. Second is like it. You shall love your neighbor. Love as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. See, the Jews waited for deliverance from Egypt really with not much hope. They were told, yeah, you'll be in slavery and captivity for 430 years and then I'll deliver you. But, you know, how often do you have those discussions when you're making bricks all day long? And Ahaz is told, well, there's going to be a virgin who's going to conceive and bear a child. His name will be called Emmanuel. But Ahaz still has two nations about to destroy Jerusalem. And he's going, what do I do here? They had, in some ways, they had an excuse. Because they were going on their own strength. We have no excuse because we have the Holy Spirit to give us hope and peace and joy and love so that we can live the way Christ has called us to live, so that others can hear about him, so that when he comes that second time, he takes people with him from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll forgive me for my lack of peace and hope while I was in India. Help us to understand and know who you are, to trust your promises, to trust your plan, to trust your timing, so that we can honor you, we can glorify you, we can see you lifted up. It's in your name we pray. Amen.